All right. Acts 9. Wow, we're getting through Acts. Acts 9 is tonight. And I entitled this Confrontational Conversion. Because now we get to the point where you start seeing Saul and Paul, right, who becomes Paul. And he really kind of takes center stage after Peter goes to the Gentiles. It's Paul, because Paul wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. So here we have a confrontational conversion. And we're going to read Acts 9, 1-9, and we're going to go through that. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said to him, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Is it hard for you to kick against the goads? And so he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. And they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. All right. So, verse 1 says that this is Saul. So, we know who this is because we looked at him back in 7 when he held the cloaks of those who stoned Stephen. Okay? He's a religious zealot. He's really hot on the law. And he's intelligent. He's mentored by Gamaliel. And he's breathing out threats and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, it says. This guy is misguided in his zeal. How many groups do you know that are misguided in their zeal? Shall I name some? Mormons? Jehovah Witnesses? Islam? They're sincere. Okay? You can't take that away. But they're misguided in their zeal. They have a religious spirit, but they're not doing the work of the Lord. Saul was one who opposed the truth often. And so what happens is, a lot of times people who oppose the truth are convicted by the truth. Okay? And you can go one of two ways if you're convicted by the truth. You either turn it inward or outward. Okay? If you turn it outward, it leads to repentance. If you're convicted by the truth and you say, Lord, forgive me, like David, right? Thou art the man. And he repented. If you turn it inward, it turns to envy. Interesting. Like King Saul. He was confronted by Samuel. What is the bleating of the sheep and the blowing of the cows? What is that? Why didn't you obey the Lord and kill all of the Amalekites and all the animals and everything else? Right? And he goes, he tears his robe and he says, make me look good in front of the people. But what happened was it turned inside envy. Because why? Because people started saying, David has killed his 10,000s and Saul has killed his thousands. So, if you are convicted by the truth and you turn it outward, you will go and lead to repentance. If you turn it inward, you will turn to envy. Inward, if here's Saul, he's inwardly inflamed, it's called. It's fiery steam of persecuting rage. Okay, literally, that's what it means. Inwardly inflamed and a fiery stream of persecuting rage. That's what he's breathing out, these slaughters and threatenings against the disciples. I think something happened to Saul when he's holding the cloaks and he's seeing Stephen die the way that Stephen died. I think there was conviction there. But again, he didn't go, oh God, what are we doing? He turned it inside and went enviously going after these disciples, thinking that he's doing the work of God. In the last days, the book of Revelation, it says that they're going to kill people and think they're doing the work of God. Yeah. That they're actually going to kill people thinking that they're doing God's work. And it's so whacked. So, who's ultimately behind Saul is the devil, because he's ultimately behind every persecuting of the church. Satan's fiery darts, remember? These fiery darts? But they're extinguished by the shield of faith. So we have to make sure our shield is nice and toned up and ready to extinguish the fiery darts of the enemy. Because what happens is our faith just gets so small because we feel like the devil's after us, but he's really using that person to come after us. That person's just a puppet, you know? Envy. Let me just talk about envy for a second. Envy is an affront to the character of God. You question God's right to administer his gift as he sees best. Why are you blessing so-and-so? How come I don't get it? I did that all the time. In fact, I'll tell you the story. When Pastor Ron passed away back in 2003, and I remember I was not on talking terms with God because I was in a snit, and I said, well, Lord, obviously you love Pastor Ron because you sent his first son to somebody from the church, paid for 4 years at Yale. You must love Pastor Ron more than me. Self-pity. 2 days later, we're over here at the assembly for the awards assembly for Tiger, and we're sitting there, and Tony made us go because I didn't want to go, and Josiah didn't want to go. And he was just going to get honor cords, you know. And
no,
she says,
he's getting lots of honor cords. He's getting Japanese National Honor Society, Honor Society. And they said, you worked hard for this.
Yeah, we're
going
to go.
You're going, and we're going to go on clock.
So Josiah and I are like that, you know, like the same, like, oh, we're not going to go, you know. So we're sitting there, right? And, of course, you know who gets all the scholarships are the girls, because they're the ones that fill out all the paperwork. So this little gal, Tiffany, she's standing up, $1,000, $500, $1,000, $500, you know, just totally. Gets down to the end, the assistant principal comes out and he goes, well, folks, this is the Robert Regal Scholarship. This is the big kahuna of the evening. He says, this is $40,000, and it goes to one senior to go to an Oregon school, and it's all paid for. And Josiah DePauli, would you come up here? You got this year. Tony's crying. I'm going like, yay! Josiah's in shock.
Oh, my goodness.
So he got the Robert Regal Scholarship that year.
Oh.
Full ride to Oregon State. So I went, yay, got that. Oh. I just said, boy, you must love Pastor Ron more than me. You know, Pastor Ron just passed away about 5 days before that. He's probably up there going, can you believe that? And the Lord's probably going, watch this. So, envy is, we're going back to the text here. Envy is an affront to the character of God. And you have to understand that only God is good. You know? Only God is good. We always think man is good and whatever. That's a good person. He is a good guy. No, only God is good.
What's envy?
Envy is an affront to the character of God. So, you malign the goodness of God, and you also malign him. If you talk bad on the character and the goodness of God, you're also maligning him. So, if you claim to be a Christian and you don't have any fruit going on, like a lot of people say, well, maybe there's no fruit, no root, you know, maybe the person really wasn't a Christian, you know, this pastor ran off with the secretary, maybe they really wasn't a Christian in the first place. No. If you claim to be a Christian and you're not showing any fruit, check your root and make sure it's not in the soil of legalism. Now think about this. Pull it up and plant it in the soil of God's mercy. If it's in the soil of legalism, that's what Saul's was. Saul was planted in legalism, and he was envious and all these different things, and his character wasn't right because he was so much on the law instead of God's grace and mercy. Philippians 3:3, put no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. Psalm 52, 7 to 8. Can somebody look that up and read that? Psalm 52, 7 to 8. If you're not, Psalm 52, 7 to 8. Okay, why don't you read it out loud?
Hear now
good. See? Breathing out threats and all this other stuff. You trust in God's mercy. So if you are having trouble with fruit in your life, check and make sure that you're not in the soil of legalism. Do, 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 and you're in a bunch of doo-doo. Make sure it's in the soil of God's mercy and grace, because that's where you blossom and grow. So here's Saul. He's planted in legalism, in the law. He's breathing out threats. He's full of envy. And what happens? Well, remember, Gamaliel, his mentor, warned him. He said, if this is of men, it will fail. If it is of God, you will be fighting against God. You should have listened. So, here we go. Here's the confrontation begins. First thing, verse 3, supernatural intervention. Verse 3. He journeyed, and a light shone around him, and he fell to the ground. Now, how many people do you know that said, well, I need a Damascus Road experience for God to get a hold of me? Really? You want to be that bad off? God did not use a human agent. He didn't have somebody come up and witness to him. How bad was this dude? He was pretty bad if God had to intervene and knock him on his rear. So, how many unbelievers do you know that have excuses that say, well, I need to be knocked to the ground, or, you know, I had an uncle at my father's 80th, and he said that if he came into the church, the roof of the church would cave in.
I hear that often.
Right? How bad do you need to be for God to knock you on the bottom and, you know, and open up? So, God did not use a human agent, and he had to get his attention this way. Now, let me ask you this. Under what circumstances has Jesus confronted you lately, and how have you responded? Because, you know, he doesn't have to knock all of us down on the ground. But think about it. You know, under what circumstances has Jesus confronted you, and how have you responded lately on situations, circumstances? The sooner you yield to the Spirit, the less damage is done to your soul. The sooner that you yield to the Spirit of God, the less damage is done to your soul. See, he's trying to sanctify your soul. He's trying to get at you with the spirit man. But if you don't listen, or you only come, you know, you only fill a spirit man an hour each week and don't spend any other time, then your spirit man looks like it's from Biafra. You know? What we're supposed to be is this. Your spirit man's supposed to be the adult, okay, where Jesus lives and the Holy Spirit resides. Okay? The soul is a teenager, thinks that it's an adult. Okay? Mind, will, and emotions. Up and down, all this other stuff. And the body is supposed to be the child because it acts like a child. I want this. You know, pitches a fit when it doesn't get something. And what we do in our culture is what? We feed the body. We make the body the adult. We still make the soul the teenager. And we make the spirit the little baby and never hardly feed it. We just do the opposite. Okay? So your spirit man's supposed to be the adult. Right? Walk in the Spirit, you won't carry out the desire of the flesh. Your soul is still going through sanctification, and the body is supposed to be brought under submission and not just given anything whenever it pitches a fit. Listen to this from Ezra 8:22. The hand of our God is upon all of those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. Wow. The hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. Ezra 8:22. All right. So, the first thing is there's a supernatural intervention. Jesus has to step in by himself with this dude. Second thing is supernatural personalization. Verse 4. Okay? He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And anybody that knocks you on the ground, you should say, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. So, a personalization. You're persecuting me. No, I'm not. I'm just going after these believers of the way. No, you're persecuting me. Isn't that comforting? Somebody touches you, they touch Jesus. You touch his bride, you touch Jesus. Now, there are many kind of brides. There's skinny brides, and there's heavy brides. I said heavy. There's blonde brides, brunette brides, redheads. There's black brides, Asian brides, all kinds of different brides. But there's never a bride with a spot or wrinkle. Because Jesus, it's Jesus' business to remove the stains from his bride. So, maybe Jesus is up in heaven right now saying, Father, I'm not marrying that. Clean her up. But it's not our business to go around trying to clean the bride. I am convicted of that because I'm like, well, this isn't right. This isn't right. This isn't right. Okay, so you have to understand and say, yes, when there's deception, this is not, this doesn't line up with the word, this is not right, whatever. But this is not that. This is, well, I wonder what that church is doing over there. They've got hundreds of people over there. And they're probably, you know, tickling their ears and entertaining people and stuff like that. That's the kind of stuff. Okay? In Deuteronomy, there's a verse, I think it's in 23, that in a siege, you're not to cut down fruit-bearing trees. Okay? Why? Because the seeds usually last 2 years, and don't cut the fruit-bearing trees because you're probably going to have to eat off of them. So cut the ones that don't bear fruit, you know, and make those a siege wall. Well, I think there's an application there for us today in ministry. Don't cut down fruit-bearing ministries that are bearing fruit. If somebody's bearing fruit, they may produce, like Tony says, a blueberry. You know, and yet God called you to grow watermelons. And so you're comparing watermelons to blueberries. If they're producing fruit, leave them alone. Right? If they're not producing the right, you know, the right fruit that you like, too bad. So don't, a ministry bearing fruit, leave it alone. Now, the supernatural personalization. Do you know that each one of you have Jesus living in you? Okay. And we caught on to this early on when Tony and I would get into this row or something, and she says, would you talk to Jesus like that? And I go, don't get religious on me. And she say, well, then don't talk to the Jesus in me like that. Ladies, that's good. You can use that. Guys, too? No. That was really good. Don't talk to the Jesus in me like that. Each of you have Christ in you. Paul got this message about who are you persecuting? You're persecuting me. I know. These are just these people out here called the way. No. Paul got the message because you know what? The expression that he used more than any other expression in the Gospels, in the epistles, who, by the way, are the apostles' wives. No, I'm just kidding. More than any other phrase Paul used in Christ to describe the new life, I think he got it. Right? Paul got the message. In Christ, new birth, new life. So he understood what it was to have Christ in you and that he lived in you and you have a new life. I think from this, why are you persecuting me? Jesus lives in every one of those believers, and he says, you're persecuting me, not just taking out a bunch of people. Who are you, Lord? Verse 5. Listen, anybody that bankrupts your plans is Lord. And when the Lord says, you know what? Enough. I've had enough. And you're like, who are you, Lord? I'm going to show you what you're to do. Now I'm going to show you what to do. If he's your Lord, you don't say no. No and Lord can't be in the same sentence. I mean, if you're going to say, no, Jesus, I don't want to do that, then at least use his given name. But you can't say, no, Lord, I'm not going to do that. Because if somebody's your Lord, You do what he tells you to do. You're a servant. We did this little study on servanthood, okay? Out of Isaiah 41. I shared this with them the other day. We actually got some time to pray in the office and come together and share. This is what a servant is chosen. This is going to be a scripture verse that I'm going to have you guys read this week anyway. So it's Isaiah 41, 8 to 15. A servant is chosen. A servant is a friend. A servant is placed there by their master. A servant is called. A servant doesn't have any fear. Because why? Because they serve the master. Master takes care of everything. It says a servant's not to be dismayed. A servant is strong. A servant is upheld by the master. A servant is helped by the master. That's what a servant is. So Paul says, who are you, Lord? Because you just ruined my plans. I was going to go to Damascus and pull a bunch of people out of the houses. And Jesus says to him, go into the city and you will be told what you must do. Is it hard for you? In the previous verse it says, is it hard that you kick against the goads? Do you know what a goad is? It's not a gourd. I thought it was a gourd. A goad is a sharp pointed stick to drive stubborn animals.
Cattle
prod. Yes. And you're kicking against it. Ah, don't. Stop it. Don't. It pricks the conscience, pricks the pride balloon, pricks the religious spirit. That's what it does. Is it sharp pointed stick to drive stubborn animals? So is there anybody more stubborn than Paul?
John.
Yeah, John. Not me. Don't say that. I don't receive that in the name of Jesus. All right. So, supernatural personalization. You're persecuting me. Remember, when you're doing something for the Lord and somebody's coming against you, they're really coming against Jesus. I mean, it looks like it's like, why don't they like me? Because we have to be liked in this society. We have rejection issues and all kinds of stuff. But they're really coming against Jesus. All right, so you got, for your little outline, your supernatural intervention, supernatural personalization, and then supernatural direction. Verse 6. Now he says, I'm going to tell you what you need to do. You're going to go into the city and you will be told what you must do. What do you want me to do? He says. What do you want me to do is a sure sign of conversion. You know why? Like, okay, my life's not my own. What do you want me to do? He's already said, I'm the Lord, I'm Jesus, and I'm going to show you what you must do. Now, this is what you do. And so, see, when we get converted and the Lord says, this is what I want you to do. No, I had plans over here. I had plans on getting a PhD and being a dean of students someday at college universities. That's what I was tracking for. And the Lord intervenes and comes in the middle and says, no, I want you to go to seminary. What? I already got a master's degree. I don't need another one. Oh, gosh. Then he used Tony. She used to literally sit on my chest every term and said, you will complete this. We are not living this life like this, working and you going to school for you to quit. Because every term I want, it's too much. Oh, you know. And she'd be like, you are going to complete this. And I did. So sometimes the Lord uses, you know, instead of a donkey stick, you know.
a wife to sit on
your chest. What do you want me to do? When we could not have cared less about God, God could not have cared more about us. Think about that. You weren't in good shape when you came to the Lord. You didn't get everything dialed up and, you know, no way, you're a mess. God could not have cared more about us when we could not have cared less about him. That's it. Yet while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we got better, or when we went to self-esteem classes, or when we felt good about ourselves. Forget it. Yet while we were sinners, dead in our sin and our trespasses and in the dark, he died for us. For my father, it took the death of my mother, the death of his closest brother, and the death of his closest friend, all within a year. And I think that's the thing that put him over the edge to even be open to his pastor sharing. It took that much. So, you might want to ask, why didn't Saul get converted at Stephen's death? You know? Because I think he got convicted there, but he didn't get converted. If God does not speak initially, he will always speak eventually. Sometimes he doesn't speak initially, but he always will speak eventually. In his time and in his way. He had this thing planned out, right specifically for Saul. Maybe he needed to get him away from all of his priests and elders and all that kind of stuff, and on a road to Damascus that's out in the desert, and he got him there. Jesus had to close Saul down, blind him, incapacitate him, make him dependent on others. The guy's blind, and somebody has to lead him by the hand into Damascus. You imagine somebody so pompous like that to have to ask for help to go into Damascus. And to get him to ready, so he dependent on others to get him ready to see and to listen and to do. Now the question for all of us. What does Jesus have to do to get us in the direction that he wants us? Does he have to blind us? Does he have to have somebody help us grope towards the door because we can't see anymore? Jesus has to close out the world in order to get us focused on the Word. He has to close out the world in order to get us focused on the Word. And then you will be told what you must do. So, how do you do that? It's like, well, isn't that nice? You have three little things that rhyme or alliterations and stuff like that, but how do you do this thing? How do you hear the voice of God? We just read something about hearing the voice of the Father. How do you hear? Well, I would like you to practice something this week, okay? It's a little thing that I use lately in just reading. I read this one scripture verse every day, this section of scripture, and I used it at the men's retreat, and I sat them, everybody was sitting around the fireplace on that Saturday morning, and thinking we were just, you know, going to go off on their own and go fishing and stuff. I said, this is a men's retreat, guys. Get over here. So I gave them the scripture verse, and I asked them to look it over, and for 2 hours we sat by the fire looking at this portion of scripture, and I asked them these questions that I'm going to ask you. And we had quite a conversation about it. So you can try this with any portion of scripture, but I'll ask you to try this with Isaiah 41, 8 to 15. Okay? So here's a little outline for you. Because we're talking about how do you close out the world in order to hear the Word. What does Jesus have to do to get us in the direction that he wants? Well, we have to stop long enough and listen. And, you know, because when I have prayer, I have my whole line of prayer. I'm praying for Josiah. I'm praying for Tony. I'm praying for all these different things that are going on. And, you know, the laundry list instead of listening. So, this is what I want you to do. I want you to meditate on this portion of Scripture, Isaiah 41, 8 to 16. You need to quiet yourself and get away from distractions. I don't know what that means for you. Sometimes that, you know, means going in the bathroom and closing the door, you know. Charles Wesley's mother, who had 17 kids, she would, 19 kids, would pull the her apron up over her head, and they knew not to bother her when she was in her chair with her apron over her head. That was her quiet time.
Bag over your head.
Well, I mean, we got 19 kids, whatever. You know. Okay, so quiet yourself, no distractions. If your mind wanders, ask Jesus to go on a hunt with you to find it, okay? Say, Lord, help me to, my mind's wandering, would you please help me find it? Okay. Take this portion of scripture. So we're just trying Isaiah 41. You could do it with anything. If you wanted to read.
I want you to say the verses again, because I keep finding
Isaiah 41, 8 to 15.
8 to 15.
Yeah.
Oh.
Isaiah 41, 8 8 to 15. No, 8 to 15. Okay? Read it 2 times slowly out loud. Okay? The reason why you do it out loud is because if you do it to yourself, you're going to lose track or you won't follow along. Just, you know, with your finger. Just read it out loud so that you can hear it. You're speaking it and you're hearing it in your ear. Speaking it and hearing it in your ear. Read it 2 times slowly out loud. Circle phrases or words that resonate with you. Phrases or words that resonate with you. So picture that you're on the road. Do you remember when we did the little skit with Eric and I did the Emmaus Road and you're on the road? Okay, you're on the road to Emmaus with Jesus, right? And he's explaining scriptures to you. So you're looking for phrases and words that resonate with you. Discern themes and promises. Are there themes and promises in there? How many times does a word come up? How many times does a phrase come up? I mean, obviously, he's trying to get something across to you if it comes up 3, 4, or 5 times. Okay? Discern themes or promises. Read it 2 times again. So this is not going to be one of these 5-minute things, okay? This is going to take some time. Read it 2 times again. And ask yourself these questions. What does it say to me? Look, this little list of servant that I just read you, I have read this scripture verse mostly every day since we had the, you know, men's retreat, which was back last June. And when we were in the office the other day, I got this. I had never seen this. Things about a servant. So you can read the stuff. It's like when you're in your biology class and the professor comes in and he throws a fish on the table and he says, "Tell me about that fish and I'll be back in an hour." And he comes back and they say, "Well, what did you see about the fish?" "Well, it has scale, it has eyes, it has..." "No. Look it for another hour and tell me what's about that fish."
"That's how it smells."
"Yeah, it starts to smell." And then you start to cut it open. You look, "Wow, look at this." And then the professor comes back. "What did you see in the fish?" And you tell him, "Nope." "Now keep looking at it, right? Oh, maybe we'll put a scale under a microscope and see what that looks like." See, that's what it is. You're going deep, deep, and staying on something and saying, "Lord, show me." Okay? All right, so what does it say to you? What does it call you to do? What does it call you to do? So what does it say to you? What does it call you to do? And how does it affect your relationship with Jesus? Remember, Jesus is the scarlet thread all the way from Genesis to Revelation. It's like when you're looking for where's Waldo in those pictures and you're trying to find Waldo. Where's Jesus in this? How does this affect my relationship with Jesus? How does this little portion of Scripture affect my relationship with Jesus? Personalize it and make a dialogue prayer. You know what that is? Put yourself in that Scripture verse where you see certain phrases and things mentioned. Personalize it. Make a prayer out of it. "Lord, thank you for that I'm your servant, and this is the aspects of a servanthood," you know, whatever. Personalize it. And then end with thanksgiving. End with thankfulness. And thank him that you get to be that. That you get to be part of that personalization, that dialogue prayer. That it's like maybe he just dropped the postcard in the mail to you. You know, I had a guy, and I miss meeting with him because now that we moved away, our office, and he's over in Hillsborough, you know, so we really have to make time to get together. But I was in a real snit, and I, you know, my poor wife is usually the one that has to, you know, listen to my snit. But anyway,
chess sitter.
That's right, snit listener, chess listener. So, I I got this letter in the mail. And it was, the return address was Jesus, you know, Jesus Christ, right hand of the Father, heaven. Okay? And it was to me. It's kind of like Miracle 34th Street when they had all the cards and letters to Santa, you know, and they proved that here's Santa, right? All these cards and letters, and the United States Post Office recognizes it. And I opened the letter, and it was, you know, it was personal to me. And I know who wrote it, but it was personal, you know, from Jesus. You know, don't be dismayed, don't, you know, whatever, and all this other thing. I brought that letter to a pastor's gathering, and they mocked it. They go, well, that really wasn't Jesus. And I go, that's not the point. I want you to, there was one pastor there. There was an old pastor, an old Lutheran pastor. It is sweet, Louis. And he just cried. He goes, can I have a copy of that? Can I have a copy of that? That was the last time I went to that pastor's meeting. It was. They mocked that letter. And I thought, oh, that's a sign of hard-heartedness. You know? You know, because, yeah, I know, if Jesus writes you a letter, you know, but somebody wrote that for you because it was personalized. And that's what I want you to do with that. Personalize it, dialogue prayer with it, and say, thank you, Lord. You know, internalize it, okay? Don't just read it and go, oh, that's nice. Really look at it. Because you know what? Maybe if Saul had gone into his, you know, Old Testament and was reading some of these things, maybe God could have got his attention that way instead of knocking him on his keister on some dirty, dusty road to Damascus. Who knows? But he didn't. And God had to get him the hard way. And he says, you will, as you look later on, I am showing him the things that he must suffer. And that man suffered more than anybody in the New Testament, more than anybody for their faith. He suffered horrible. And he said he was the least of all the saints. He didn't even say, I was the chief of sinners. I am the chief of sinners, he said, and I'm the least of all the saints. But God got him. Thank goodness, because we wouldn't have two-thirds of our New Testament, right? Okay, so let's close your Bibles, and what we're going to do is we're going to have potluck. Thank you just for the flow, going with the flow, Lord. Thank you for the scriptures that were shared. Thank you for the word, Lord. Thank you for worship. Thank you for our little group here, Lord. We just really pray that you would help us to put roots down deep so that we can grow fruit, Lord. Father, we just thank you for this church. I pray for this church. I pray for David, who just went through hip surgery and has been gone here for about 5 weeks. And I just pray that he would do a strong recuperation and come back. And I do pray for the jazz concert next week, Lord, that it would be blessed and that they want to use that as an evangelistic outreach, and so that you would just bless this place and fill it full in Jesus' name. Amen.